In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. In just a short four chapters in the Gospel according to Mark, Jesus has been baptized. He has been driven into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by Satan. He has come back. He has gathered his disciples. He's commissioned his disciples. They have already gone out onto a mission in the world and come back. He has taught. He has gathered a crowd. He has gotten on the radar screen of the religious authorities, who thinks he's the devil, and his parents think he's insane. All of that by chapter 4. We are moving fast when we go through the gospel according to Mark. In the fourth chapter, Jesus begins to teach in this ebb and flow. He gathers people together. He teaches. And then he sends them away, and then he gathers his disciples and explains what he just said, and then goes out and teaches some more, and that happens over and over. In this section, he's teaching in parables. And you know from your own study of parables, the parables are these stories that don't really have a moral. They don't have a conclusion. They're stories that are designed to break us out of our ways of thinking, of forcing things into categories, but instead to help us think about the way that God is working in the world, to think about the kingdom of God beyond our capacity to think, which is frustrating. And the parables were frustrating, and they were received by frustrated people, and they were furious with him by the time he was finished. This run of parables that we start with are all about seeds. Many of them are about casting the seeds. The first, the one you know best, you know, the man went out to sow, and he sowed the seeds, and some fell on rocky path, some fell on good soil, some fell in the thorns, and so on and so forth. Then he talks about a light under a bushel. You know, you don't light a lamp and put it under a bushel and hide it. You put it in a room for all to see. And this, in Mark in particular, has a little warning attached that nothing shall be hidden. It will all be seen. And then we go back to our agrarian parables, where we have two today. One is the kingdom of God is as if someone scattered a seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow, and he does not know how. And then the parable that you know well, the parable of the mustard seed. This first parable is the only parable in Mark that has not been picked up by Matthew and Luke. So it's only in Mark. It's interesting. I wonder what's in the mind of the scholars, of the people that put together Matthew and Luke, and why did they leave this one story out? And because of its absence in the other Gospels, it draws our attention. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground, would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow, and he does not know how. Well, it's a good thing we're in the modern world because we understand this, don't we? We know how seeds work. We know everything there is to know about botany and agrarian culture. We know how seeds are planted. We know what kind of soil they need. We know temperatures they need. We know how much water they need. We know how to genetically engineer them to do things differently. And that makes us think we know how. Man, we don't know how. How does this actually work? How does it actually work that this seed falls into the ground and grows into something that will sustain your life? How does it work that the earth in and of herself can sustain all the living creatures on the earth? We don't know how that works. We don't understand that at all. Well, that's the nature of parables. They leave us right there. They leave us without an answer. They want us to wrestle. People around Jesus didn't want to wrestle. His parents were embarrassed. His family was embarrassed. They wanted to bring him away, get him to be quiet. Religious authorities were scared of him, and they wanted to kill him, as if something he was saying was brand new. No one had ever said it before. But actually, he's saying something about the nature of God that the Hebrew people knew about all along. The story out of Samuel that we heard this morning about the selection of David as king is the very same kind of story. It takes the logical and the obvious and turns it on its head. You know the story. God came to Samuel and said that Saul is no longer going to be king, and so he needs to go to Jesse, and that the Lord will pick one of Jesse's sons to be king. And so they go, and they do it in the traditional cultural way. Jesse brings his oldest son. I have a picture of him in my head. I don't know why I have this in my head, but his sons are stair-step, you know, The oldest is the biggest, the strongest. You know, he looks like a king. Looks like what you think a king should be. Samuel looks at him and goes, no, that's not him. Then the next brother, then the next brother. And they're just going down and down. Finally, he asks God, "What? Excuse me a minute. I need to talk to God for a second. What are we doing?" Don't look on the stature. We're looking at the heart. So he comes back and he said, "This is all your sons?" "Yeah, well, except the baby, you know, the little guy. He's out in the field with the sheep." He said, "Well, go get him." And in comes David. So what we learned is that God picks the prettiest. No, it's a joke. He's pretty, he's ruddy, he has beautiful eyes, and he is selected as king. Totally upside down, backwards, on its head. How does this work? How is God doing what he's doing? It's so utterly different than the way we view things as his creatures. We view things in hierarchy. We view things in positions of power. We view things in who can be controlled and who is in control. That's how we view the world. And yet the kingdom of God is like this some person who goes and scatters seeds and they grow on the ground and he doesn't know how. How does it work? We don't know. We don't know. So some people say we'll never know. Matter of fact, it doesn't work at all. There is no God. This doesn't make any sense. It doesn't fit into any of our categories, so it must not be true at all. And others, believers, will go to the other far extreme and they will say, we don't understand the ways of God at all. We don't understand how everything works. Everything must happen for a reason. You heard that sentence? Everything happens for a reason. I hate that sentence. I just confess it to you. I hate that sentence. I hate it so much, I could preach about it every single Sunday. That's how much I hate that sentence. And every time I hear it, it is everything I can do to bite my tongue. So be warned, you say it in my presence. Everything happens for a reason. This sort of fatalistic, divine, providential statement that says that God is making everything in the world that happens happen, and we just have to figure it out and accept it is okay, I say no. Because to do so is to turn God into a monster. If every single thing that happens is happening because it's the way God wants it to happen, he is a monster. Think about all the pain and the sadness and the sorrow and the sickness and the loneliness and the isolation, the homelessness and the hunger in this world. Don't tell me that's how God wants it to be. And then I get off my high horse and I feel good about myself. And then I go, wait a minute. I think that's only halfway true. Because I've also experienced God in so many different places, in so many different ways, and it seems like there's this other hand that's doing something in the world that I don't know about, and I don't understand how it works. And yet, it's beautiful, and it's glorious, and it's amazing, and amazing things happen. A silly personal example, you know, back in October, I broke my foot 2 days before I was supposed to go backpacking. So I was a little irritated about that. I went on the camping trip anyway, but I was going with a broken foot. And so I got it as a joke from a friend on Facebook who said, wow, God really must not want you to go backpacking. You know, everything happens for a reason. And I did rebut, if your children are doing something you don't want them to do you think breaking a bone is a good plan? No. Anything we attribute to God that I would throw you in jail for, we should probably rethink. Maybe that's not how God works. So I go to Zion National Park on crutches. I don't think for a second God broke my foot, but I can tell you what happened in Zion with a broken foot is I moved slow. I saw things differently. I stayed at camp while my buddies were hiking, so I had long time to read and to pray and to rest, and boy, did I need the rest. Got to cook for a really long time and serve amazing meals. And God was there in that. How? I have no idea. We have another example right here with us today. I'm going to put Stephen on the spot. You haven't even met him yet, but I'm going to preach about him. This is Stephen Baucke, and this is his wife, Katie, and their son, Elliot. and we are so excited to have you. Let me just tell you quickly how he got here. It's a long and circuitous road. Born in Michigan, moved to Indianapolis, became an Episcopalian, met his wife, and went to seminary in Virginia. And when he got out of seminary in Virginia, there was not a job back in Indianapolis for him, which made him sad, so he had to find a job. So one of his classmates knows Bishop Doyle, who told Kay Ryan about him, who called me and introduced me to Stephen the same week I knew Aaron Jean was leaving. Now, if that's not weird enough, somebody called this second part just God showing off. So he's got a friend in seminary named Ben who's from New Jersey. They go from Jersey to Indianapolis and meet. That's strange enough by itself. And they're friends. Ben can't go back to New Jersey because there's not a job for him. Same person introduces him to Bishop Doyle, who introduces him to Aaron Zimmerman, the rector of St. Albans Episcopal Church. And next Sunday, he will begin as the curate at St. Albans. So, best buddies in seminary, this strange circuitous route, they land in Waco, Texas together. That's just weird. We sow these seeds day and night, and we go to sleep and we rest, and the things take root and they grow, and we know not how. This just seems to be the nature of the Holy Spirit, is that you can't see it straight on, ever. You can only catch it out of the corner of your eye. As Robert Farah Capon said, like chasing the divine fox, just caught the tail, caught the ear, and around behind the bush it goes, weaving things, knitting things together in ways that we do not understand, not causing anything and yet involved in all, making something beautiful out of it, which is your world and mine, your life and mine. I've seen it. How does it work? I have no idea. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.